Thank you, Jordan and worship team, Sean, Dennis, Sally, everybody that was up there leading us in worship today. And Jordan, thanks for your testimony and sharing with us a special Sunday today with the Rudders and Emmons up here. And time to get into God's Word today. All of us have had the experience of being chosen for something or not being chosen for something. I have had the memory many times as a basketball game's about to begin and you have a bunch of guys and you got to figure out a way to get teams. And one of those ways is, you know, you have picked two players who are captains and they begin to choose the best players who they think are going to be on their team. And probably all of us who have been involved in athletics or played on the playground or wherever have had that experience, both of being chosen and, of course, that experience of not being chosen. We've all had that moment that I think Southwest Airlines has captured so well, that do you want to get away moment when you're the one who's not chosen. Go down the line picking people and you're not the one. It's not a good feeling. Any of you been there? Anybody? Am I the only one who's been there? Been there in certain sports. We've had those moments where we're not chosen. What is so awesome about God's amazing grace is that He doesn't choose based on our performance or what we are going to be able to contribute. He doesn't look at what we've done in the past like a captain of a basketball or football or baseball team would, who's choosing sides and looking at how you're going to be able to contribute. And only if you're good, only if you're skilled, am I going to choose you. It's not the way that God's amazing grace works at all. He doesn't choose us based upon our good looks, even if we have those good looks. He doesn't choose us based on our good works, even if we have good works to bring to the table. He doesn't choose us based upon our good children or our good grandchildren. He chooses us based on His love that is unconditional. And we've seen this. We saw this last week. Those of you that weren't here, we saw this in His choosing of the Apostle Paul. This man who was a persecutor of the church, who was an enemy of God's people. There was nothing like, let's see, he's going to be great on my team. Let me choose him. What's so amazing about God's grace is not only does He choose messed up people, not based on performance or skills like Paul and like me and like you, but then He equips us to do what we couldn't do in the past. He equips us to love others and to serve us. It is amazing grace. That's what it's about. Today, as we continue looking at this amazing conversion of Paul, we're going to see, just as in Paul's life, he was chosen for something. You and I have been chosen also for something if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think today, as we work through this passage, we're going to see three things, and I think you're going to be somewhat surprised at least one of them, maybe all three of them. What He has chosen us for. God, what have You chosen us for? Lots of things. We're going to look at three of those today. Let's bow our heads before we open His Word. Father in heaven, God, we thank You for Your Word and that it speaks to us so clearly, so wonderfully. God, that You haven't left us in the dark, as it were. You have given us the light and the truth. And yet, Lord, You have called us, You have chosen us for specific tasks and purposes and reasons. And I pray today that You would open our eyes to three of these and that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us as we look at Your Word. Teach us now in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. There are Bibles in the pews in front of you if you need to pass one to a friend. We're going to look at a short passage continuing. We looked at about half of it yesterday. Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. Last week. We looked at it last week. And let me just summarize what we looked at last week. Those of you that weren't here, many at men's retreat, many on vacation still. Let me just summarize 1 through 9. We're going to pick up today at verse 10. We see in verses 1 and 2, Saul who later is known as Paul, the believer and apostle to the Gentiles, Saul, is still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. God didn't look at Paul and say, hey, he has really done well. I'm going to choose him to be on my team. He's a real advocate for the kingdom of God. That is not what was happening here at all. In fact, he was an enemy of the kingdom of God, breathing out threats, verses 1 and 2 tells us. Verse 3, this light from heaven flashes around him, and it is the Lord Jesus revealing himself. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He has chosen us while we were messed up sinners. And he reveals himself to him in verse 4, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? And we looked last week at the confusion and the awe and the conviction that the Apostle Paul would be under as he's seeing Jesus on this road to Damascus. And then jumping down to verse 9, for 3 days he was blind and he did not eat or drink or anything. And we pick it up this week at verse 10. I'm going to go through 10 through 19 and then we'll back up and I'm going to draw three things out, primarily from verse 15 and 16. Verse 10, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Notice that. I circled that in my Bible. He's praying. He's been a believer for 3 days. What has he been doing? He's been blind, not a whole lot to do, but he's been praying. Christians are praying people. So Paul's talking to Ananias, verse 12, in a vision. He has seen a man. Paul has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. We see this in Luke, the author, along with the Holy Spirit of this book, Luke the physician. We see him bringing details in his writings about the human body. Something like scales, verse 18, fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, verse 19, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. It's amazing conversion of the Apostle Paul. Every conversion is an amazing work of grace. It's recorded 3 times, as I mentioned last week in the book of Acts, this conversion experience. What I want to do now is go back and look at verses 15 and 16 in detail and apply the Word of God to our lives out of these couple verses. Paul was chosen, not like captains choosing the best players for their team, but God chose him and equipped him. Look at verse 15. He's speaking to Ananias. The Lord is there. And this is not the Ananias that lied to the Holy Spirit and that cheated. He died some chapters ago in the book of Acts. This is a different Ananias. And he says to him, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name. And that's the first thing I want us to see here. God has chosen us to carry his name. He's chosen Paul in a very specific way to carry his name, to the Gentiles primarily, to be a missionary, to plant churches and go where the gospel hasn't been. But God has called every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to carry his name, to represent God's character. Wherever we go, wherever we're living, whatever we're doing, we are called to demonstrate God's character in our lives, to carry forth his name. We see this in 3 John 7. For they went out for the sake of the name. As we go out for the sake of the name of Jesus. As we go to school, school started up this week for many. As we go to work, as we go out to lunch after church, as we go for a horseback ride or a mountain bike ride, or we interact with friends or family, we should be going carrying the name of Jesus. Well, some of us do this in a very literal way. We have the name of Jesus on the back of our cars, in a bumper sticker, or a little fish, or on our answering machines. We have Jesus' name there, or at the bottom of our emails, or a variety of ways that we carry His name in a very literal and direct way, and those are awesome. But in addition to that, the Lord Jesus wants us to carry His name in the way that we live our lives. It's interesting, when we think about carrying names today, we often think of, I think of advertising, I think of our superstars who are carrying various names. Michael Jordan, carrying the name of Nike, carrying the name of Air Jordan and sneakers. And these last couple weeks, we've had another Michael kind of come front and center. Kind of hard to see here, but this is a Michael Phelps, who has set the record for gold medals. Interesting article in the Wall Street Journal last week that Nike and Speedo are fighting right now in negotiations over Michael Phelps. And whose name is he going to carry as his contract just expired from Speedo? And there's a big battle going on for whose name's going to carry. Why am I talking about this? What determines, why is Nike interested in Michael Jordan or Michael Phelps carrying their name? Because of their performance, because of their amazing abilities and skills. But what's so amazing about the grace of God is He doesn't look for superstars like this, although He does look for superstars, you get what I'm trying to say. He looks for people like you and like me, and then He equips us to carry His name. He doesn't look for what you can do for me, and now you're on my team. He rescues us from the miry clay. He lifts us up. He equips us to do great things. We see this equipping described in the end of the book of Hebrews. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. Our God calls us, and He equips us, and He does amazing things through us by His grace. We are His chosen instrument. Look back at verse 15 with me. This word, instrument. Paul was His chosen instrument. You and I, if we are believers, are His chosen instrument. That word in the Greek that's translated instrument is the word skuos. Some of your translations have vessels. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that same word is translated jars. But we have this treasure in jars or vessels of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The power isn't these talents or looks or things that innately God has given me, but God is looking for Him to be glorified in our lives. He equips us. We are His chosen instruments to carry His name. Back in June, had the opportunity to travel to St. Louis, representing our church at the Evangelical Free Church of America conference, and heard a couple messages from a man at that conference named Brian Chappell. And I want to share with you a part of one of those messages where he so powerfully shared about what God had done in his family. And having chosen he and his brother both in very different ways to carry his name, I want to tell you a little bit of his story. Brian Chappell is a president of a seminary, Covenant Theological Seminary, which was just a stone's throw away from this mega church that we were meeting in, Evangelical Free Church, and he was invited to come and preach to us a couple times. And he tells us the story of the amazing grace of God and how He uses messed up people, how He chooses people to carry His name in ways that we wouldn't think or imagine. He told the story of him growing up and his household and he and his brother and how very, very different he and his brother were. You know, he didn't go into details, but it's pretty obvious that Brian Chappell is a very intelligent, very gifted man. He was a pastor. He's a president of a seminary now. And his brother was mentally retarded. And he went into all kinds of details, don't have time to share all of them with you, about the difficult childhood that he had. And his parents ended up divorcing years and years ago. And he told us about just recently he was preparing for his daughter's wedding. And he's calling his parents to set up hotel rooms for his parents who have been divorced for many years, never remarried. And his parents, I think he was talking to his mom, I don't remember exactly, I think he was talking to his mom on the phone. And his mom says, Brian, you may not have to get us separate rooms. And Brian's in shock. His parents have been divorced for years. He's like, what do you mean? You guys are, something happening here? What's going on, mom and dad? And he's talking to his mom on the phone, and his mom shared the story of how God used Brian's mentally retarded brother, who had been in prison for years. And his mom and dad, for years, had been going each individually to visit his brother, who was in prison for drugs. And the brother is the entire time carrying the name of Jesus to his mom and dad. And as his mom and dad come to visit him in prison, independently to each of them over months and over years, what he was communicating is, Mom, I want you to come with Dad. Dad, I want you to come with Mom to visit me. And over years and years of this happening, the Lord began to work on Mom and Dad's hearts. Brian Chappell was telling us about how God used his mentally retarded brother in prison to carry the name of Jesus into his parents' life. And how he lacked faith. This seminary president lacked the faith and courage to believe that God could do something that nobody else was thinking other than his brother. God has chosen us to carry his name. He's chosen Paul, his chosen instrument, this jar, this vessel. That's what you and I are. And whatever our sphere of influence, in whatever way, Paul's mission was to carry the gospel to the Gentiles, to non-Jewish people. Brian Chappell's brother in prison had the opportunity to carry Jesus' name to his parents. And brought them back together for their granddaughters in time for their granddaughter's wedding. Amazing story of God's amazing grace. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Our boast is in the Lord Jesus. And he wants to use you. He wants to use me as his chosen instruments in the various spheres of life, on campus, at work, in your house, in prison, wherever he takes us. He wants us to carry his name. Look back at verse 15. Make these other two points much more briefly. Number one, we're his chosen instrument to carry his name. We see that in this first part of verse 15. But then in the second part of verse 15, he was chosen to carry his name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Now, Paul did a little ministry to the Jews and to the people of Israel, but overwhelmingly, Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles. And this was beyond Paul's comfort zone. And that's what God wants us to see here in this phrase. That he has chosen us, you and I are his chosen instruments to love those beyond our comfort zone. The Gentiles, the non-Jews, were outside of Paul's comfort zone. He was all about killing and murdering the people that were part of the way. He was trying to uphold the laws and the traditions of the Pharisees and the Jews. That's what was driving Paul. So this was way beyond his comfort zone. The very people he was totally against and trying to put in prison and trying to kill, Jesus appears to him in a light in this road and says, these are the people that I want you to love and take the gospel message to. And I believe God wants us to see in that today that he wants you and I to reach to people that are outside of our comfort zones. I love it when I see seniors or older folks, our, I never can come up with the right name. Well, what's the right name for our seniors? Somebody help me out here. What is it? Young at Heart. Thank you. There we go. Young at Heart. You guys are so quiet. I'm looking for that black congregation that just hollers back out at me. You guys are just sitting there. The Young at Heart. I love it when I see one of our Young at Heart people working in the nursery or in Awana. For many, that is outside their comfort zone. They've been there. They've done that. And they've moved on. And they'd rather be with those of like stage of life, of like mind. But they reach out. And vice versa. I love to hear Tony, as we weeks past, talk about our high schoolers going over to a retirement home in Auburn to the Young at Heart over there and ministering to them. That's way beyond our high schoolers' comfort zone. God gets glory when we step out of our comfort zones and we love others. One of the greatest examples we see of this, of course, is our Lord Jesus Himself in going to that woman at the well who was a Samaritan in John's Gospel. There was ethnic tensions between the Jews. Jesus was a Jew and the Samaritans. The Jews, as many of you know, would not walk through Samaria. They would go around and cross two rivers so that they would avoid this despicable territory and these people that there was ethnic tension with. And so in John's Gospel, John chapter 4, as Jesus walks up to this Samaritan woman in the well, she's already in shock that this Jewish man is approaching her. And then he does the unthinkable. He asks her for a drink. Jesus asks a Samaritan woman for a drink. And the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?" The Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. The Samaritans knew that the traditions of the law and the Pharisees and the scribes was not only do you not walk through there, but you are unclean. If you happen to touch any of their utensils, any of their stuff, you become unclean. And Jesus asks her for a drink. The implication in John 4 is that Jesus was willing to put his lips on the Samaritan woman's cup. Now, I have a couple issues with that, of course, the whole germ thing, okay? I mean, come on. If I have a cup here, I don't have one, take a drink, I'm going to pass it around, start over here with Mandy, we're all going to take a drink. Some of you, you're ready to go at this moment, especially my wife, she's one of those germ things. That probably wasn't a good thing to say, let me just move right over that. That's a real issue, though, right? But it's way beyond germs here. It's way beyond being uncomfortable drinking out of someone else's cup. This is a Jewish man who is willing to put his lips on my cup and become unclean according to his traditions and his people. He's willing to do that. Jesus is saying to us, in John 4, the same thing that Jesus is saying to Ananias to tell Paul that he's to be my ambassador to the Gentiles, to those outside of his comfort zone. And you and I need to be willing, in whatever shape or form it is, figuratively, to put our lips on the cup of whom it is that we need to love. We are his chosen instruments to love beyond our comfort zone. Final thing I want us to see today is in verse 16. I will show him, this is Jesus talking about Paul, I will show Paul how much he must suffer for my name. How much he must suffer for my name. I told you I thought you would be surprised. God has chosen us, any one of us who are his people, who are believing in him today, he has chosen us in part to suffer. Do you see verse 16? I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. This is not isolated with just Paul. We are his chosen instruments to suffer for his name's sake. We see it throughout the New Testament. This is difficult. It's mysterious. Most of us are familiar with the statement, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. How many of you have used that, said that, heard that, maybe came to know Christ through that? I didn't come to know Christ, but have used that. Part of the four spiritual laws, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And it is a true statement, and it is a wonderful statement. It's not a complete statement, because there is a theology in the New Testament of suffering and of hardship. We see it in James 1, consider it joy. I was talking with someone before the service today. What's been going on in your life? He said to me, you know, I've been learning James 1 to consider it pure joy as I encounter various trials. So God has a wonderful plan for our life, but in a mysterious way that I can have time this morning to really even delve into. Part of that is for us to suffer for His sake. Not that God delights in our suffering. Not that we should seek suffering. But trials and suffering are going to come to us as believers. And that's part of what we have been chosen for. Acts 14, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This is the message. Through many tribulations, through trials, through hardships, through persecutions, this is the path. Can we have joy in them? We can. But it's part of the path. It's part of the wonderful plan that God has for our life. It includes, and we have to keep this in mind as we are communicating what life in Jesus is all about. It's not a freedom from pain. We don't get a pass, a get out of suffering pass. It's not life is going to be trips to Disneyland in the High Sierras from here on out. It's not the gospel message. John Piper writes this about our sufferings in Christ. He says, what turns sufferings into sufferings with and for Christ is not how intentional our enemies are, but how faithful we are. If we are Christ's, then what befalls us is for His glory and for our good, whether it is caused by enzymes or by enemies. Whether it's cancer that we have no idea why, or the car accident, or whatever it is, that terrible thing that comes, or whether it's enemies of the gospel. It is part of God's plan for us to encounter trials and for us to suffer, not for suffering's sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ. Close with this passage, 2 Corinthians 1. The Apostle Paul, the one we've been reading about today, writes this through the Spirit, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our own strength, so that we despaired even of life. Most of us have been there at some point, where it is so hard, we despair even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. In order that, why is that? Why did they have this hardship? Why did he get so low? Why did this happen? And he tells us, rest of the verse, he says, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. Why this excessive burden that we're despairing even of life? Now, this isn't the case all the time, but in this particular case, Paul tells us it was so that we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but in God. He's chosen us. He's chosen us to carry His name. He's chosen us to love people outside our comfort zone. And part of the Christian life is suffering, enduring trials, whether they're caused by enzymes or enemies, for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for your presence in our lives. Each of us here that know you, Lord, I pray for any that might be here today that don't know you as Savior and Lord. I pray that even now they might say, Father, I come to you knowing that Christ died for my sins and rose on the third day, and that all of us are messed up, and that you've chosen me to equip me to do these kinds of things, to love people. Lord, you want to use all of us. And I pray that you would. Lord, all of us have various places and settings in life, and I couldn't possibly think of them all. But you know. You know the number of hairs on our head. You know when a sparrow falls to the ground. And Lord, I pray that each of us here today would be thinking now, and as we sing in just a moment, about where it is that you would have us move. Is there somebody that the Lord has brought to your mind outside your comfort zone that you need to love? Is there some way you need to carry the name of Jesus that you haven't been? Is there some way that you've been suffering, that you've been enduring trials, that you need to now endure for His sake, knowing that He is your Lord, that He is in charge, that He is your strength, and this power is not from us? Help us, Lord, to become what you would have us. And thank you for the power that you give to equip us. In Jesus' name.